All right. Let's start with this. Lou and Mary are safe in India. And there's a very good chance they're watching. So we're all going to look back to the camera, okay? Can you zoom that out a little bit? And say hello and tell them we miss you. We talked to them a little bit yesterday, and before they left too, you know, it was just so sweet, but, you know, they were just crying and saying, we were crying, everybody was crying. Miss you, she said. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Now, as you know, we're using Hebrews chapter 11 as our template, and kind of looking at the different people that are in the hall of faith. And we come up to David today. But let's a little bit review from last week. We talked about this guy named Jephthah, right? And, you know, during that time, and it was this cycle that would happen over and over again in the lives of the Israelites, they would go after false gods. They'd leave God out of the picture, out of their hearts, out of their lives, go after these false gods, compromise with the world around them, and then they'd get into a bunch of trouble. But then they would cry out, and the Lord would hear them. And that's what happened there. 18 years of distress they had. And after they got rid of the foreign gods, and they turned back to serve Him, then God reached down and helped them. And He sent this judge, this leader called Jephthah. Now, as you see, the scripture tells us he was a mighty warrior, but he had a history, right? He had family history. He didn't come from the best of backgrounds. But God used him despite all that, despite his background. And God uses you and I despite who we are, not because of who we are. How many of you can say, well, I know why God uses me. It's because I am fill in the blank, and he'll just laugh at you like, what? So, David, now today, you know, David, gosh, we could go on for months talking about all the little different things that happened in the life of David, right? Because it's just so much stuff. You know, David, you know, he was a shepherd, right? He was a warrior. You think about when you think about David and Goliath, right? You think about the fact that he was a king. And notice in one of the songs, Psalm 5, he says, you know, my king and my God. And yet he was a king. He was a prophet. Some of the Psalms are prophetic. They, you know, Psalms wrote about the Messiah and who was to come and Jesus and what he would actually do. But David was not perfect, was he? He was an adulterer. He contributed to the murder of Bathsheba's husband. You know, a lot of stuff went on in his life. So you know, I could have went and talked about every single one of these or picked different ones. But the one I picked today is because it kind of is personal for me. And I picked David because he was a songwriter. Now, most of you know this, but I've been involved in music for a long, long time. Before I ever became a pastor, I was involved in music, writing songs, and you know, before I was a Christian, I was writing songs. But you know, when I became a believer, the songs changed. The subject of the songs changed radically, and I think rightly so. But David, you know, he had this gift that God had given him. They called him in 2 Samuel, it says that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I kind of like was thinking about this really because the songs that he would write, you know, they covered just like every aspect of his life. And so even though we're not going to look at every aspect of David's life, the songs that he wrote covered every aspect of his life. That's why I titled this The Psalms in the Key of Life. Now, I didn't come up with that. How many of you know where that came from?
Stevie Wonder.
He had an album called, I don't think there was a song with that title, but the album was called Songs in the Key of Life. And that was pretty clever. Stevie Wonder, you know, he's amazing, right? Spiritually, I don't know where he is, but David, we know where he is spiritually, and so he writes these songs wherever he is. Some of the things he writes, he's like, you know, God, you got to just destroy them. You know, this vindictiveness. But he was just honest. That's why there's something about the Psalms for you and I. We can go there because the honesty is there. Have you ever feel like, you know, destroying your enemy? But first, before we talk about David, just a little intro. The Bible is full of songs. There's like 185 songs in the Bible. 185 songs. And the topic of music. Now, we looked at this a little bit. Moses, in Exodus chapter 15, he wrote the very first song. And the interesting thing about it is, at the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 15, they sing the song of Moses. So Moses kind of has, you know, a lot to do in the beginning and the end. You think, well, Moses wasn't a songwriter. Yes, he was. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 90 that Moses wrote. And they think maybe Psalm 91 was written by Moses as well. But so you have Moses as a songwriter. You have Joshua, Deborah, and Barak, right? How about Solomon? They say, you know, that he thought his song was the best because he called it the Song of Songs. That's one of the titles of the Song of Solomon. Right? The Song of Songs. This is the very best. There were other people, though. Asaph, the sons of Korah, which that's an interesting story when you read about the sons of Korah, because they were in the line of Korah, and Korah was this guy who rebelled against God and got swallowed up in the earth. But in the line, there were those that didn't die at that time, and they became worship leaders for the great and awesome God. Jehoshaphat, Jeremiah, how many knew Jeremiah was a songwriter? The Lamentations of Jeremiah. Isaiah writes three different songs in the book of Isaiah. Ezekiel, three different songs in the book of Ezekiel. And then some of the minor prophets, Amos and Habakkuk, also wrote these songs, these words that were written, songs to the Lord. Now back to David. Does anybody know how many of the Psalms David wrote? Well, some of you are going to say, well, didn't he write all of them? Well, I just told you that Moses wrote at least one. I told you that already, right? So now you're going to say, well, 149. Well, first you got to know how many Psalms are there. 150, right? So 150. So how many did David write? Does anybody know? And don't look it up. You're pretty close. Like almost half. 73 is the number that they know. They are pretty clear. Now, it's possible he might have written some more because they don't all have, you know, ascriptions to who wrote them. But they found a document at Qumran, and who knows anything about Qumran? That's I'm testing you today, right? Two for Billy. Billy, a couple extra of those vanilla wafers for you today. Okay? Qumran is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is just, you know, just backed up the scriptures, and you know, a lot of scripture was found there as well. But they found a document at Qumran that said that David wrote over 4,000 songs. 4,000 songs. Now you think about some of these guys, you know, that just write song after song after song. Now, you know, some of them are better than others. You know, if you listen to music, which I think probably most everybody in this room does, and, you know, you have somebody you like as an artist or whatever, now every one of their songs isn't good. Every one of their songs, you know, some are better than others, right? Is that true? Now, David wrote 4,000 songs, but we only get 73 of them. So what happened to the other 3,937? 27? 27? That was close. I'd have to do that in my head, you know. I am getting older. 4,000 songs. Can you imagine? Solomon, his son, you know, it seemed to be followed. It says in 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon, he wrote 1,005 songs. So, but we only have just a handful of the songs that Solomon wrote. I wonder about David, though. You know, when did he get started? You know, was it when he was out there in the hills with the sheep? You know, he'd have his, you know, because, you know, watching sheep out on the hills, that's not a real exciting job, right? I mean, there's not a lot to do out there. You know, there was no, you know, cell phone that he could, you know, Google something and find out, you know, what's going on over in here and over in there. He didn't have any of that. But he was like writing these songs. Perhaps he was out there. They think, too, that he was kind of into like designing instruments. He may have invented some different instruments. Interesting, isn't it? One of the most interesting, well, I shouldn't say one of the most, but before he ever became king, you know, Saul was king, right? And Saul, you know, Saul, that's a whole nother topic in itself, but Saul kind of, you know, was very disobedient and he didn't do what God had asked him to do. And it says that the Lord took his spirit away from him. And it says that, you know, there was evil spirits that would come. And God actually had something to do with that. So Saul was in a real bad way. And this is, you can read about it in 1 Samuel 16. And he says this, "Find me someone who plays well and bring him to me." And guess who they brought? They brought David, right? It says in 1 Samuel, I don't know why I keep saying 1 Kings. 1 Samuel 16, one of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior, and he speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." And then it says, whenever the spirit from God came upon Saul, this evil spirit, David would take his harp and play. And then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Isn't that interesting? The evil spirit would leave him. But there's something about music, the power of music to help, you know, even in spiritual battle. Jehoshaphat, you read that in 2 Chronicles 20, I mentioned him. You know, they sent the worship team out in front of the army, right? And the worship and the praise, it was powerful. There's something about it, and this is what was happening here too, and that there is power of music, I think, to help us when we are going through trials and troubles. And you know, I'm not going to just give a plug for K-Love, you know, because it's positive and encouraging and all that business, but there is music that can God can use to help lift our spirits, depending on the music, of course. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I don't think Guns N' Roses is going to encourage you all that much in your spiritual battle. Right? Now, I like all different kinds of music, but you know what? I go back and listen to some, and I went back and listened to the Stevie Wonder record, and I, you know, there was a couple of songs, there's like 24 cuts or something, a couple of them that sounded kind of good, and the rest were like, okay, fast forward, okay, fast forward, like, what? But you know what? If the subject of the song is the Lord and they bring us to a place of healing. Now, these things that David wrote, this is like 3,000 years ago, you know. But they're still relevant today. How many songs of these artists today are still going to be relevant 3,000 years from now if God doesn't come and take us and, you know, the end comes or whatever? You know what I'm saying? How many of them are going to still be around? Maybe the Beatles will be around for 300 years. Maybe. I want to just encourage you to read the Psalms, you know, because they do cover, you know, all areas of life, and they hit home for you and for me. You say, well, I can't read the Old Testament. I can't understand it. Well, at least read the book of Psalms. Turn there. You're in trouble? Turn to the book of Psalms. You'll find some answers. You'll find some help there. Because they are certainly Psalms in the key of life. Psalm 23, David, as a shepherd, you know, by himself, out. on the hills, thinking about the Lord is my shepherd? What about David's failure? The sin with Bathsheba. You read in Psalm 51, you find there he talks about the restoration. Well, first of all, it's his prayer of repentance and confession. And Psalm 32 is the psalm of restoration. David had a lot of enemies. We've heard that already today. A lot of hard times that he went through. But there was something about it. David would bring it all, and then he would end up, in most cases, with worship and with praise and a heart towards God. That's where the answer comes. One of my favorites as well, Psalm 139. What an incredible psalm that is, isn't it? Psalm 139 talks about, you know, God, he knows us, his omniscience. He knows everything about us, and he knows us even before we were born. While we were being formed in the womb, he knew you. Can't talk about abortion and not think, well, God is, you know, grieved by this, is killing those, you know, innocent children. But today, I want to look at one psalm, and it's not very long, and I'll go through it fairly quickly, but it's Psalm 57. And this psalm is, if you look at the title, because I had you turn there already, it says, a psalm of David when he had fled from Saul into the cave. So it kind of gives us an idea of what was going on in David's life. When he had fled from Saul. Now, this is the Saul he was playing music for, and helping. But now it turns around, and this guy is now after him. The guy had serious problems, right? He was serious, insecurity, thought, you know, David was going to do this. And David actually, you know, when at some point when Saul came into a cave where David was, we don't know if it was this exact occasion, but David could have killed him, and he didn't. But David, he's hiding, right? He's hiding. He has enemy coming after him, and he's hiding in a cave, this very dark place, and he takes refuge in there. But in the psalm, he talks about the true refuge. It wasn't a cave. The cave wasn't going to save him. He could hide there for a while, but who was going to save him? What's the true refuge that David knew about? That's what he talks about here in this psalm, as we'll see. So look at verse 1. It says, David says these words. He's talking directly to God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. And I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster, the danger has passed." He knew, you know, he knew that he wasn't perfect. Have mercy on me. He knew it, that he needed mercy from God as well. And mercy is defined as not getting what we deserve. And David knew that. He knew he wasn't perfect. But he said, "For in you my soul takes refuge." And this word means to flee for protection. In you I flee for protection. And some translations has it, "In you I trust," which it also means that as well. He says, I take refuge in you. It's not the cave, it's you, it's the Lord. He says he's going to take refuge in the shadow of his wings until the danger is past. Now, David, he knew where to go. He knew where to go when things were getting difficult. I hope each and every one of you know where to go when you need help. Where are you going to go? Who are you going to turn to? He knew where his refuge was, his shelter. I was talking with, texting with John Scott, who we had his daughter here a few weeks ago, and he said this about this refuge. He said, his protection in life's scariest moments. God's protection in life's scariest moments. So, so true. This metaphor David uses about the shadow of God's wings, he uses it repeatedly, chapter 17, 36, 57 here, 61, 64, repeatedly he used that. So in his mind, this was something very, very real. Where do you go for protection? Who do you look to? Please don't look to the government to protect you. Don't look to your pastor to protect you. Don't look to, you know, your family members. Don't look to the things of this world, the bottle, the drugs. Don't look to the things that the world is going to find help, because it's not going to help. All it does is it get worse. The protection. The shade, under the shade, because that's like you know, this idea of the shadow is a shade, right? From the heat, from the sun, from the rays of the sun, you're under the shadow, you're in the shade where you're protected from that. It's also an interesting picture of in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies. You remember we have the Ark of the Covenant, right? And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim, you know, and they had wings, and they were these huge wings, and they outstretched, and they covered over the Ark of the Covenant. And it says that the Ark of the Covenant was where God's presence dwelt. So, like, under the wings of these cherubim was the very presence of God. And that's like for you and I. That's where we go. But notice he says this, it says, until the danger is past. In other words, that David believed that it was going to pass. Sometimes we think, you know, the stuff is going on with me, it will never pass. It's going to be like this forever. And if we only go by feelings, that's what is true, we think. But just hold on, hold on. Verse 2, he says, I cry out to God Most High. To God who fulfills his purpose for me. This is one of my favorite verses in this psalm. God is going to fulfill his purpose for me, David said. You know, it's not looking good at the moment, but who's in charge? Who's like, you know, working out the things in my life? Is it me or is it him? David said it was him, and God was going to work out his purposes for him. He could have said, you know what, it's all over. I'm in a cave. I'm just going to, you know, I might just forget to end it all because, you know, this is not a good situation. But the Lord wants to encourage you that he's going to fulfill his purpose. He's going to get you to the finish line. Psalm 138 says this, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord's going to finish it. Philippians 1:6, another favorite verse, being confident of this, and many of you know this, that he who began a good work, where? In you, will bring it on, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to finish the work that he started. No matter what kinds of enemies we face, what kinds of things that you and I face, but notice he has this relationship. I cry out to God, Most High, to God. I know it won't surprise you that it was at a yard sale yesterday. But you know, interesting things happen, right? So, you know, this gal is showing us this some of the stuff, and she said, I got some instruments, I've got some drums, I've got some things, and I'll show you. And so she takes me in this room with all this equipment. And she said, yeah, these drums, they were my brother's. And then she said, yeah, and that was my brother's, and that was my brother's. And she's only like 35. And I go, oh. Well, and then she said her brother's in a nursing home. And I said, well, oh, but he's probably young, right, like you? And she said, yeah, but he tried to commit suicide, and it didn't work, and now he's in a nursing home, probably for the rest of his life. You know, life is hard, right? David, when you read some of the things that David wrote, he had really, really lows. But in the end, he, like Psalm 13, but I trust in you. I trust in your unfailing love. I rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing because of all the things that you have done. You see, that's what's going to help us in the end. Look at verse 3. It says that he sends from heaven. Who does? God does. He sends from heaven and he saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. He's sending his love, his mercy, his faithfulness to us from heaven. David had a lot of enemies throughout all of his life. And you know, you and I do too. And they may not be physical enemies, but you know, there are spiritual enemies that you and I have. And they, you know, would like nothing better than to destroy us. Nothing better than for us to give up and try to end it all. But God fights for us. He sends from heaven. He sends from heaven and saves me, he said. Look at verse 4. He says, I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. The attacks. You know, these words and the Psalms as well, you know, today we're covering a lot of different things, but maybe there's one verse, maybe there's one phrase that is for you today. I have to say that because that's what I believe. There's something that God could use in his word to reach into your heart and life and just kind of lift those burdens right off of you. David felt he was in the midst of lions. How many of you ever feel that way? You're just in like, they're all just lions, growl, you know, roaring lions all around you. But look at verse 5. He says this, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. That's incredible, man. I mean, can you see what's going on? He's talking about, I'm in the midst of lions, but be exalted, O God. Where did he turn in the end? Spurgeon said, this is the chorus of the psalm. And I think he's right. And I don't know, some of you have been believers for a long time, but how many of you remember this chorus? This was a chorus sung. Any of you remember that? One or two? Would you sing it for us? No. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And there was more to that, but that's the chorus of that song. One of the things that I really appreciate personally is that in the beginning of the Jesus movement, they would just take the scripture and put music to it. That's why we sang Psalm 5, right? That young man who passed away at 26. It's just right out of the Bible, and they put music to it. And then I remember all those verses. Why? Because the music, the song, they come back to you as a song, as music. I love that. Praise and worship David. There was something, despite the situation of his life, praise and worship. That's the chorus. Look at verse 6. He comes right back to his enemies. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. They dug a pit where? Right on his path, right in the way. You know, the trap was right there. The trap wasn't over there somewhere. The trap was right in his path. We have to wake up, and this is what he's going to say soon. Wake up to the fact. But notice this, that God's going to turn it around in the end. They've fallen into their own pits. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. That's a declaration. He says, my heart is steadfast, and the word means to be settled. It means to be stable or established, to be fixed. But an interesting thing about this is that it's an active participle, which means it's an ongoing thing. My heart is now being made stable and is stable and will continue to be stable. It's an ongoing thing, this steadfastness. But you say, how? How? Well, my heart isn't so steadfast as what David was talking about. Well, how? How is it? Well, we've already seen the answers are right there. And again, as we come to these places, we look and see, well, what did he say? He says, my heart is steadfast, it's stable, it's firm, it's fixed. Why? Because I'm trusting in God's protection. I'm trusting in God's plans and purposes for my life. I believe that God is going to send from heaven and save me. That's how I can hold on. That's how I can have this fixed heart. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to sing. And I'm going to make music. Where does the song come from? Where does the music come from? Here it says it comes from his heart. I'll sing and make music. Now, not everybody is going to be a songwriter, but I think we can all sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. Maybe it'll only be in the shower. And maybe your family, you know, can hear you and they just kind of tune it out. Or maybe you just off by yourself somewhere and you sing. You know, I have a friend, who just loves to make music and song and sing to the Lord. But I have to be honest with you, the song is not very good. The melody is not very good, but his heart is completely and totally into it. I will sing and make music, he says. David Guzik, any of you ever heard of him? Yeah, because I mention him a lot. By the way, a little plug for the huddle. We're going to do another huddle this year in October. And it really, I opened it up, me and another pastor, we put this thing together. We've been doing it for, over 20 years. But I want to make the invitation to anybody who might want to go. But this year, our guest speaker is going to be David Guzik. Is that exciting or what? He came 7 years ago. He came. It was our speaker, and he's finally got him. I wanted him to come back, but he's coming back this year with his wife. Proverbs chapter 4 says this: "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of it are the issues of life. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. Take care of your heart. David says, my heart is steadfast. I'll sing and make music. He was, in tune with his own heart. And he says, that this is where I'm at because of who God is. We got to finish up here. Verse 8, awake my soul. Awake harp and lyre, two different instruments. He says, I will awaken the dawn. I will awaken the dawn. Even David kind of had to wake himself up a little bit. Awake my soul. You got to wake up. Wake up to the reality of what life is all about. Wake up to the worship, to praise to the Almighty God. Wake up. Now, I don't know if you play an instrument well or not so well. If at dawn you get the thing out and start really wailing away on the thing, if your family members are going to appreciate that. But maybe they will. Wake up. Wake up, he says. Wake up. Verse 9. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. There's a song there, isn't it? We sing that one, right? Chris plays that one. Great, your faithfulness reaches to the sky, as great as your love, reaching to the heavens. But notice he says, I'll sing among the peoples. I'll let everybody know who is important to me by the kind of song that I sing. He didn't care who heard. We don't have to be ashamed of the God that we serve and the music that we sing. Verse 10, for great is your love. We just read that. Why? Because his love is so great. His faithfulness is so great. And then finally, verse 11, we come back to the chorus again. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. He sings the chorus again. This is kind of like how we do our songs, right? We have a verse and a chorus and a verse and a chorus, and then we might have a bridge, and then we go back to the chorus again. Very standard, you know, formula for songwriting today. But, you know, verse, chorus. I like it. Maybe there's a bridge in there somewhere. Maybe we should put this one all to music. David says when he had fled from Saul into the cave, he writes these words. He had trouble. He had trials. But David Guzik said this, despite his circumstances, David didn't wait for his circumstances to change before he praised God above the heavens. And I think that's a secret. That's a secret for you and I to learn. We can't wait for the circumstances to change and then I'll praise. And then I'll say, thank you, God. No, he was in the cave and he's saying these things. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Jesus, in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, he says these words, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. He was talking about the cross, wasn't he? But he goes on to say this, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You know, Jesus, the trouble in his heart was troubled, but he said, you know, Father, glorify your name in the middle of all of this. You know the story, Paul and Silas they got into trouble, right? They got thrown into prison. They were not in good shape. They were treated very badly. But they were in prison. And it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They're in jail. They've been beaten. But they were praying and they were singing hymns to God, like at midnight. I wish I knew what songs they were singing, but it's not a stretch to think that, you know, some of the Psalms of David, some of the words of David were being sung. Let's close with a couple of scriptures from the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, the one I just mentioned, singing at midnight in jail. He said, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That sounds just like David, doesn't it? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to one another. These psalms, these hymns, these spiritual songs, they speak. And they speak to one another. It ministers to one another. Another place Paul talked about it in Colossians 3, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we have the word of God, and then we have this music. That's kind of our format here, isn't it? We just keep it simple. We have songs and music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the Word of God. We don't need a lot else than that, do we? Doesn't mean we don't do other things from time to time. So David, Psalms in the key of life. Does he have a song in the key of your life? I think so. I believe so, with 73 different songs. I think there's a song for every situation. Now, if you do the math, and I had to use a calculator for this, but if you look at the 4,000 songs that David wrote, and you divided that by 52, it comes out as an average that he had a new song every week for 76 years. Right? This guy couldn't get away from music, right? Couldn't get away from songs. David was singing. He was singing where? In the shadow of his wings. We're going to sing that in a minute, but let's pray first, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man, David. He wasn't perfect, but he was used by you despite his imperfection. And he gave us some of the most incredible things, Psalm 23, Psalm 139, Psalm 25, incredible, Psalm 32, 34, beautiful. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, each one of us, through the music, through the psalms, through the songs, and the situations in our lives that we face, the enemies, the trials, the troubles, whatever it might be, the good times and in the bad times. Father, help us, Lord. We need you. We need Jesus. I like that song that David Gokey sings, you know, we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. I sent that to my sister, to my brother. Father, use us to share the truth of who you are and how you watch over us. You send from heaven to help us, to protect us and save us. That we're safe. We're safe in you. I thank you for Jesus, for what he did for us. He died for my sin. He was buried and he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. All I had to do was receive it. Free gift. Father, I pray for any that might need to surrender and just accept that free gift. Today is a good day. Today is an acceptable time, an acceptable day of salvation. Just open your heart to him today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?